Gracious God, our Father, thank you that you are the knower of our hearts. You are the one who renews and transforms our hearts. You take from us a heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. Thank you, Lord, that you are also the breaker of hearts. In your mercy, you do this in gentleness. You do this in your kindness. And you do this for the purpose of your transformation. Might you here this morning have room to speak to our hearts, that we might hear from you for whatever counsel or comfort, whatever conviction or encouragement you might have. Be glorified here. Christ Jesus, be lifted up. This is what we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Remember the affirmation that stands at the head of our passage in John 13, verse 1. There John tells us of Jesus on this Passover night, that having loved his own, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the fullest extent. We've already seen the demonstration of that full extent of his love in his foot washing on this night, a few hours before where we are in our passage now. That Jesus stooped and he served and he humbled himself and he washed feet. And that was just a bare picture of his stooping to serve by washing their souls through the blood that he would shed dying on the cross. He loved them to the end. And then last time we were together in John 13, we saw after that what the Lord was doing with Judas as the Lord appealed to him over and over again, first washing Judas's feet, knowing full well that Judas would be the one to betray his life, looking Judas in the eyes, even speaking to him, the one who takes this morsel from me is the one who would betray me, as it were, pleading by this act, really, Judas, will you even now not be turned back to me? And so he loved them to the end. Now Judas has gone out. We see next in the closing three verses of chapter 13, the focus of our passage now turns particularly to Peter. And we see the fullest extent of the Lord's love present now to prepare Peter for what he is doing in him, to transform his servant into the man that he will have him be for his purpose. So we will pause on Peter this morning. Peter is a man of singular charisma, seemingly a natural-born leader by all we can tell from his character and demeanor in the Gospels. In the Gospels, we have four lists of the disciples. Their names are listed in different orders in each of those lists. But in all of the four, Peter's name appears first. Whether it is walking on water, or proclaiming the Messiah, or drawing a rebuke from Jesus himself for speaking like Satan, Pete is a leader. As Kent Hughes remarks, Peter is the first out of the boat, the first with his sword, and the second to the empty tomb. And that's only because jogging wasn't his thing. We see his leadership. We see his character shine through, even here in our passage this morning, even here in this interchange with Jesus. First, let's notice the character of Peter in that he is a man of impetuous devotion. He is a man of impetuous devotion. Remember what has just happened before we get to 36? Jesus has already told them, I am leaving. And he has urged the men to be radically devoted to one another. He says to them, love one another as I have loved you. Are you kidding me? No one can love like you love me, like you've loved us, Lord. He gives them this radical command, and he does it for this purpose, because he is leaving them. Notice that Jesus, who will talk about the coming of the Spirit in a few more verses, chapter 14, and then again a couple chapters later, John 16, does not say to them, I am leaving you, but hey, it's going to be okay because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And once the Spirit lives in you, then you pretty much can be a lone ranger and do it your own because you're going to be Spirit-filled and powerful and it's going to rock. He says, yeah, I'll send the Spirit, and the Spirit is utterly necessary. You can't live the impossible Christian life apart from his indwelling power. But also love one another. because I have designed you so that you must have this kind of a community. You, my dear friends, little children, he calls them, are about to go through such a searching of soul and a sifting of your own spirit that but for the love that you have through one another, you wouldn't make it. So this is Christ's radical word to them. Love one another as I've loved you. Peter, meanwhile, either doesn't hear it or doesn't listen to it. He completely skips over it. Isn't anywhere in his response at all. 36, Simon Peter said to Jesus, Lord, where are you going? Why does he ask him that? Because in verse 33, he just says, as I told the Jews, I am going away and you cannot follow. And then there's all the love each other stuff, which is fairly important, but Peter misses. Why? I think in part it's because of his devotion. He's still stuck back in verse 33 with the dreadful words, I'm going away and you can't come with me. The Savior who can read his mind and heart. The Savior who's been incredibly patient with him all along. The Savior who has urged him and strengthened him to do things that he never thought he would do and restrained him from doing many things that he shouldn't have done. This gracious, glorious, good, generous Savior now says, but I won't be here anymore. He, in his grief, and I think in a sense, speaking probably much of what's on the hearts of most of the 12, can only fixate on the thought that Jesus is going away. Doesn't respond at all about the command to love. By the way, it's going to come up in another chapter, so John's not done with it. But Peter misses it because of his impetuous devotion, his passion for the Lord. And notice, we see it again. Verse 37, Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Lord, why not? You need to understand that this statement is a contrast to what Peter was indicted for, rightly, a few verses back at the foot washing incident. Lord, no! As we said, two words that just don't go well together. This is not, Lord, no. This is, Lord, why not? He doesn't understand. Lord, why not? You have been the center of everything. We have no idea when you get up in the morning where you're going to take us today, but we don't care. As long as we are with you, it's good. But why not? Why can't I follow you even now, Lord? Here it's not a matter, I think, of his recalcitrance, his unwillingness. It's just that he doesn't understand, and he is voicing the grief of his devotion. He is voicing the passion spurred by the pain of the thought of separation. But isn't this, by the way, exactly what we expect of Peter? Do you think Peter's going to feel anything passionately and you're going to not know about it? Not with Peter. Remember the foot washing? Remember the Lord, never shall you wash my feet. Why? Why such words? Ultimately, again, because of his devotion. Lord, never could you stoop to wash my feet. This is the work of the lowest of servants. It is the most demeaning. Lord, never shall you wash my feet. Spoken out of his devotion for him. Ignorant, absolutely. Arrogant, for sure. Like, you really think you know better than Jesus? Like, maybe Jesus didn't think, oh, yeah, foot washing, maybe, you know. I'm so glad you thought of that, Peter, right on. And then Christ will explain it to him. If I don't wash you, Peter, you don't have any part with me. So Peter speaks again out of his devotion. If that's the case, Lord, then head to toe. Like, just wash all of me. Pete, just chill, man. Those who have had a bath are clean. You just need your feet washed. All of it pointing to his full and utter cleansing and reminding us of our regular need for daily washing. We talked about all that. But the point of that is both sides of that experience. Lord, never, and Lord, all of me now, are born out of his devotion. Exactly what we expect of Peter. Peter may be wrong, but at least he's sincerely wrong. I mean, at least he is all in on wrong. All of it is good intention. What can never be questioned of Peter is his devotion. Second, he is a man of impetuous devotion, but notice also he is a man of impulsive courage. He is a man of impulsive courage. Look again at 37. Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Christ has on multiple occasions by this point let the disciples know that the Son of Man must be betrayed by the high priest, by the leaders, must be handed over, must be crucified, must be killed in fulfillment of Scripture. We, standing on this side of the cross, on this side of the resurrection, on this side of the giving of the Spirit, and after 20 centuries of church history, look back incredibly smug, and we're like, duh, how did they miss it? But they did. And for understandable reasons, they didn't get all of it, for sure. In fact, Jesus will even speak of that again in these hours before he would go to the cross that Passover evening. But here's the thing. Peter at least has gotten enough that he senses that there's danger. Lord, why can't I even follow you right now? If we need to sneak away, just me and you, even if I have to die for you, but don't let me be separated from you. Do you think Peter is a chicken? Hear his courage. I will lay down my life for you, Lord. Think of the time when Jesus is speaking on those dusty roads and on those hillsides, and he says words hard to hear, like, if you have any part with me, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And people are kind of shifting their feet in the dust, and there's a low rumble of stomping away, and a small dust cloud begins to form. Why? Because disciples, followers, begin to disappear. But one of the 12 steps forward. Which one do you think? No surprise. John 6, verse 66. As a result of what Jesus had said, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus turned to the 12 and he said, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Yes, Peter. Like, we just want to stand up and cheer. Thank you, Jesus, for Peter. Because that's totally what I would have said if I was there right then. Like, that is so awesome. That is so right. And generations of believers from the moment that that was spoken and then recorded for us have held on to these words. Lord, I have no idea what to do. I am so confused. This is so hard. People are leaving. This seems so wrong, but where else can I go? For you hold the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter, man, he's the dude who's going to step forward because he is a man of impulsive courage. Who is it? Just a short bit before at the Passover meal, who will spur John to have the audacity to ask Jesus, you said one of us is going to betray you, and we're all looking around going, who has the audacity to say, John, ask Jesus, just ask who it is? It's Peter, right? You're like, well, why did Peter really has courage? Why doesn't he do it? Well, it'd be embarrassing for everybody, but Peter, like, just can't stand himself. He has to know, and John's sitting next to him. So John just leans back, and he goes, Lord, who is it? And Judas is outed. Who has the courage to speak up? Peter. Who is it that gets out of the boat? As we've already mentioned. Question, if you saw Jesus walking on the water, would your first thought be, sweet, I want to do that? Right? Probably not. I have no idea what I would actually think, but I don't think that's like on my short list. Like, right on, I want to try that. Peter does. That's totally a Pete thing to do. Call to me, Lord. Beckon to me to come to you on the water. So cool. We may wonder about many of Peter's qualities, his discretion, his wisdom. his ability to hold his tongue, but no one can doubt his courage, right? Peter's strength is his courage and his devotion. So now, brothers and sisters, here's the thing that brings us up short in these three small verses at the close of chapter 13. Peter, we find out, is going to fail. But how is he going to fail? And where is he going to fail? It's not going to be at the point of his weakness. It's going to be at the point of his greatest strength, which signals for us this eternal lesson. Following Christ is the most difficult challenge of your life. Following Christ is the most difficult challenge of your life. Peter believes at this point that he is up to that challenge. But he has overestimated himself. He has underestimated his need. He has forgotten the nature of sin and depravity, and he is now at this point revoked his dependence upon the Lord. Why can't I now go with you? I'll die with you if I need to do that. Yeah? Peter, whose strength is courage, will in a matter of minutes cower before a servant girl and will deny that he knows Christ. Peter, whose strength is his devotion and passionate heart to the Lord, will find his love snuffed out in just a matter of moments, like a flame that is put out, and his heart will grow cold at the question of, hey, weren't you with that Jesus of Nazareth guy? And Peter will say, no, I don't know the man, and he will literally curse in separating himself from any knowledge of that. Following Christ, it's the most difficult challenge of your life. Why? Because unlike anything else that you do in your life, following Christ will specifically be designed to challenge you not to depend even upon your greatest strengths. There are certain things that you do, and you do them well. People tell you you're great at them. You roll out of bed, you don't even try. You're like, that was easy, and I'm going to do it again, you know, after lunch. I'm great at this. The Lord said, you will never follow me like that. If you want to follow me, you're going to have to learn to depend on me. You're not going to be able to do it depending upon your strength. Even the gifts that I have given you, even the strength that I have ordained in you, even the personality and the ways that I've providentially created you for my purpose, to be good at this stuff, to be a blessing to others. Yes, that's my will. But you can't follow me and depend on your strengths in your own power. Where are you strong? Maybe you're used to often being the smartest in the room. Maybe you're the person who doesn't speak a lot, but man, whenever she talks, she is so insightful. She just sees through things. Now listen when she speaks up. Maybe you're known for being incredibly thoughtful. Maybe you're particularly strong. Maybe it's your health and constitution that has never failed you. Maybe you are particularly passionate. Doesn't matter. Wherever your strength is, those are terrible things, aren't they? No. Oh, those are great and glorious things and gifts from God. But here's the soul-searching reality. Even our strengths may become our obstacles. Even our strengths may become our idols. Even our strengths may become our substitute for trusting in the Lord and following the Lord. I'm great at this. This is something I've done 20 times this week. This is not a problem. Peter is going to fail. And he is going to peculiarly fail at the things that he is best at. And it's his strength that is going to keep him from following and being faithful to the Lord. Trusting in our strength is a weakness. By the way, Jesus at this point is just preparing Peter. And John, the author of the gospel, is just preparing us, his readers, for what's going to happen in John 15, where Christ says, apart from me, you could do nothing. I don't know, apart from you, I could do some pretty cool things. I'm pretty good at some things. No, try it without me and see how that really goes. but abide in me. Let my word abide in you, and you will bear much fruit. He's preparing Peter even in this moment for such words, even as the Spirit is preparing us. Following Christ is the most difficult challenge of your life because it will require you to even lay your strengths upon the altar and say, Lord, I can't do anything. I can't even do these things, lest you grant me the grace and strength to take another breath. But oh, if you abide in Christ, you bear much fruit. Oh, Lord, help me. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me. Oh, Lord, when I in my perceived strength think that I've got this and I can do this thing, I'm going to accomplish this thing for you and it will be good. And yet the reality of it is that it is something that is drawing me to depend upon myself. Then, oh, Lord, my God, have mercy on me before the rooster crows, lest I deny you. Following Christ is the most difficult challenge of our lives. Now, at this point, the passage also signals to us two aspects of good news. Good news that are ours in Christ. First, where your great strength fails, there the Lord's grace is shown in power. Where your great strength fails, and it will, there the Lord's grace is shown in power. Notice the profound irony of this passage, the pregnant irony of this passage. Peter mentions it first in 37. Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. And then Jesus himself, in case we missed it, repeats it for us in 38. Will you lay down your life for me, Peter? Peter's not going to die for Jesus. But Jesus is about to die to redeem Peter. That's the thick irony of this passage. The very point at which Peter fails ends up being the very point at which the Lord Jesus Christ, on Peter's behalf, succeeds. And that is great news. Where your great strength fails because you and I at times unwittingly thinking, I don't need to depend on the Lord. Not that we think that consciously, oh heaven, no, that's a blasphemous thought. I would never say that out loud. I will just do it all the time, but not tell anybody. And then that strength fails. There the Lord says, will you really lay down your life for me? Don't worry, because I lay down my life for you. The Lord's grace there is shown in power. This is a lesson that the Lord now is teaching Peter and will be for these coming hours and days and the days beyond, and we'll see them come to fruition. It's a lesson that the Lord teaches all of his followers. Where your great strength fails, my grace is shown in power. It's a lesson that he taught the Apostle Paul. In fact, I'm already stealing from that language of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Where Paul, speaking of the Lord, revealing to him, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in your weakness. No, I will not take away this thorn, because I want to remind you that you, left to yourself, will destroy yourself. Paul, you're a gifted man. But I can't use you. Not unless you abide in me. But if you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit, Paul. Much fruit. And as you are weak, by leaning on me, my power will be made perfect. This good news is the best news, friends. Right? The story of Peter is not complicated, these three little verses. But it's a lifetime to learn it, isn't it? Christ became a fool so that he could break us from our wisdom. In the words of Michael Card, the songwriter, when we in our weakness believed we were strong, he became helpless to show we were wrong. What did it take for Christ to reveal to you and to me that we utterly cannot do it on our own? He had to become helpless so that we would go, boy, am I stupid. But boy, is he smart. Boy, is he wise. Boy, is he good. Where your great strength fails, there the Lord's grace is shown in power. Will you really lay down your life for me, Peter? Don't worry. That's just the first piece of good news here in our passage. The second is this. When the Lord gets hold of a man, he will fashion a masterpiece. When the Lord gets hold of a man, he will fashion a masterpiece. When John first introduces us to Peter, back in John chapter 1, it's his brother that brings him to Jesus, and Jesus takes one look at him, doesn't say hello, doesn't introduce himself. Jesus just says, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Peter." From the instant he meets him, he is letting Peter know, "I'm going to change you." And isn't that the way it is for all of us when we first meet Christ? You can come to Christ and it will cost you absolutely nothing. You can come for free. He has paid it all. He absorbed the wrath of God in order to open the door for the mercy and the grace of God so that he can shower his love upon you and pour out his love into your hearts by his Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Wonderful. But you come to Christ and it will cost you everything. And following Christ will be the most difficult challenge of your life because he says, "I know your name, and I'm about to change it. I'm about to transform you." That's what Peter has known from the beginning. This is different than the Matthew 16 where he says, "And on this rock I'll build my church." This is apparently another place prior to that at the very first meeting of Peter where he calls him Peter. He calls him Rock. Peter is a lot of things, right? Steady ain't one of them. You guys nodded your head and you agreed with me. Can you say he's not courageous? No, dude, courage. Is he not devoted? No, dude, devoted. But I skimmed over the other two words, right? Impetuous, impulsive. Pete, you're not going to recognize yourself because you will be steadfast. You'll be selfless. You'll be unmoved in a way that will shock you if you could even see it today. Early on, Jesus told him that he was going to make this of him. Oh, he probably didn't understand all of it then. He's just like, "Okay, hi, Mr. Nazareth, Jesus." But in order for the Lord to do that in Peter, what must the Lord do? Answer, let him fail. So that Peter will despair of his own strength. I stood before the Lord and I pled with him and I promised and I said, "I will die with you. I will go to the grave with you." And I was right there that whole way until that scary little servant girl opened her mouth. "I love you more than anything else on the face of the earth," but my heart grew cold because I didn't want them to know that I knew you. Lord, what strength do I have? So, brothers and sisters, the Lord is in the business of doing the same with us, isn't he? To bring us to that place where we despair of our strength. The lesson of Peter is not complicated at all. It just takes a lifetime to learn it, right? Where our great strength fails, the Lord's grace is shown in power. But when the Lord gets hold of a man, he'll fashion a masterpiece. Paul will write in Ephesians chapter 2, and he will say that in Christ we are God's workmanship, his poiema, his work of art that God is making us now in Christ. Where is that in our passage? Where is that encouragement? You haven't noticed yet, have you? I haven't even shown you. You're just like, "Yeah, I agree with all that." No, it's in the passage, back to 36. Simon Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." Is that cool or what? John will close his gospel on the beach around a breakfast fire of cooked fish. And there he will reinstate Peter. And there he will let Peter know. after reinstating him, Peter, the day will come where you will stretch forth your hand and someone else will gird you and they will take you where you do not want to go. And we are told this he spoke, this he said, speaking of the manner of Peter's death, that he would give his life for Christ, that he would be a martyr for Christ. Peter has just heard these words, will you lay down your life for me? Then followed up with, truly I say, you'll deny me three times before the rooster crows. Before it's all over, the Lord Jesus is going to make a masterpiece of Peter, isn't he? Will he lay down his life for the sake of Christ? It's exactly what he'll do. And just a little bit later on this evening, John 15, Jesus will say, greater love has none than this, but that a man lay down his life for his friends. You know what Peter did? Laid down his life for his friend. When the Lord gets hold of a man, he will fashion a masterpiece. Brothers and sisters, if you and I are broken today and we're stunned because we thought in our power we could do it, but we've become utterly aware that we despair of our ability, then know you're in a great place. Because if you let the Lord get hold of you in that place, he will do the work of fashioning a masterpiece. Praise be to God. Amen. Stand with me. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God, our good Father, we thank you that you know our hearts, that you comfort our hearts, that you give us a new heart. And in tenderness and at the right measure and with generosity and goodness and affection, you also break our hearts, so that you might make of us what we could never be on our own. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that your work of salvation is so thorough, is so profound, and is so worth it. Lord, before the cock crows, before the rooster sounds, let us depend upon you quickly. Let us look not to our strengths, our resources, or calculate upon any other thing, but rather let us cast ourselves upon you. Let us come and find that we abide in you and that you then live through us and that you bear much fruit. This is what we ask, Lord, all for your glory, and we thank you for it, and we praise you. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for worshiping with us, being with us today. Lots of good things out in the foyer to check out or take part in. Take a look at those on your way out. God bless you.